A wise man once said, "Tell me and I forget. Teach me and I may remember. Involve me and I learn." This statement helps us to understand the powerful possibilities of mentoring in the local church. Mentoring is a concept we see throughout Scripture and a ministry that is dear to God's heart for Christians of all settings and backgrounds. Mentoring happens when a mature believer disciples a fellow spiritual traveler. This is not about just giving information to a student in a classroom, but sharing life, reflection, and vision with a brother or sister in the Lord who is looking to grow. As I've said, mentoring is found throughout Scripture. And so we see Moses, for example, mentoring Joshua to lead the Israelites, Elijah mentoring Elisha to be a prophet of God, Paul mentoring Timothy to be a church leader. But the spotlight truly shines the brightest on the mentoring ministry Jesus had with his 12 disciples. When we think of all that Christ did on the earth, it's easy to remember him preaching to large crowds, healing the sick, or defending the down and out. But perhaps the most crucial and enduring aspect of his ministry was, in fact, mentoring the 12 apostles. When his time on earth was done and Christ ascended into the heavens, his personal preaching, healing, and prophesying came to an end. What continued, however, was the spiritual life and ministry carried on by the disciples whom Jesus had prepared. And great things can happen in the church today when leaders take advantage of opportunities to mentor Christians in the faith that the Lord has so graciously given to us. At least three things happen when biblical mentoring takes place. First of all, mentoring shapes disciples. Christ himself said in Luke 6:40, "Everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher." Jesus worked to shape his original followers from the moment he called them. When Christ walked along the seashore and recruited Peter and the other fishermen, as described in Matthew 4 and Mark 1, he gave them a vision from the very beginning. "Follow me," he told them, "and I will make you fishers of men." From the very start, following Christ was not just about who the disciples were that day, but what kind of vision they would have the next day, the next year, the next decade. In a church I previously pastored, two other leaders and I were involved in mentoring teams of four young men. We would meet on a regular basis with them and discuss articles and chapters that all of us had been reading. The discussions that followed as we got together after our reading assignments were always lively and thought-provoking. From time to time, a mentoring participant would carry out an assignment, such as leading a small group or moderating a worship service, while a leader observed, and then the two of them would get together over a cup of coffee and discuss how it went. The participants even wrote a few short papers, such as "My Three Main Goals for a Local Church." One of the objectives with this mentoring program was to broaden horizons for the participants and the mentors as well, and help these young men see the wide sweep of church life and the work of the gospel. One participant said later that through this program, he was encouraged to think big picture on church issues, was challenged in his theology, and pushed to study and read more. Those are words that every pastor loves to hear. Hebrews 13:7 says, "Remember your leaders who have spoken God's word to you. As you carefully observe the outcome of their lives, imitate their faith." This verse has a lot to say when it comes to the mentoring process. As leaders, we need to understand not only that others will have a tendency to imitate us, but more than that, they're biblically commanded to. And certainly mentoring participants should look to imitate. Yes, believers are to imitate their leaders as leaders imitate Christ, but they are to imitate. And imitate they will, as has been said by many when it comes to teaching and influencing, more is caught than taught. Let's go back to that quote I gave at the beginning and add one more phrase to it. "Tell me and I forget, teach me and I may remember, involve me and I learn, disciple me and I grow." So that's the first result of mentoring. Mentoring shapes disciples. Secondly, mentoring sharpens disciplers, sharpens those doing the mentoring. Proverbs 27:17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. As two Christians, a mentor and a disciple, get together, God's plan is for both of them, not just one of them, to be sharpened. Here's still another quote when it comes to the process of influencing others. Someone has said, when one teaches, two learn. Those of us who have taught lessons or prepared sermons recognize that if we take our role seriously, we will learn in order to teach. With mentoring, the opportunity for the mentor to learn often comes by considering the input and the perspective of the one we're mentoring. Regular contact with the participant provides an opportunity for the mentor to learn from the disciple. We can even see this truth in the life of Paul the Apostle. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 3:6, but now Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news about your faith and love, and that you always have good memories of us. We see that Paul had specifically sent for Timothy to come from Thessalonica so Paul could receive a report on how the believers were doing in that city. A good leader, like Paul, realizes that there are many perspectives that he is not able to see for one reason or another. In Paul's case, an obstacle was simply having no contact with churches that he had responsibility for. He could go many months without getting a perspective from entire congregations in far-flung cities. And the same principle is at work with church leaders today. While we in the 21st century may be physically close to the congregations we serve, there are still many perspectives and experiences for our people that we cannot easily see. Furthermore, as leaders gain experience in areas like preaching and administration, we tend to lose connection with younger generations and what their world is like. This is especially true in our day of fast-changing technology and all that comes with it, such as social media. An example of this took place with the mentoring program that I described earlier. One of our mentoring participants once suggested to videotape me in my office giving a sermon preview in the middle of the week so he could post it on social media. So, for example, he would tape and post a sermon preview on Wednesday for the coming Sunday morning service. In all honesty, I thought doing the preview might be good for me to refine my sermon focus, but I did not expect many viewers, maybe my mother and my wife, and maybe just my mother. To my surprise, we had 80-some viewers, 90-some viewers. The mentoring participant was seeing from an angle, not just the angle behind the camera, but an angle on church and life that was somewhat foreign to me. And I began to realize that I could learn a lot from that angle. I hope you're realizing by now that mentoring is not simply saying a few encouraging words to young people as they're walking out the door Sunday morning. Paul in 1 Corinthians 4 speaks to the depth of relationship that true mentoring involves. He says to the believers in Corinth, "For you can have 10,000 instructors in Christ, but you cannot have many fathers. Now I have fathered you in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you, be imitators of me. This is why I have sent to you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord." Notice the principle of many teachers, few mentors, or fathers, as Paul says. I always cringe whenever I hear a ministry say, "We've discipled hundreds of thousands of people, or even millions." My hunch is that typically what has happened is hundreds of thousands or millions have been exposed to their material. That exposure is certainly not the same as biblical mentoring. That exposure is certainly not the same as discipling. Mentoring means seeing things from the participant's perspective, showing him your perspective, comparing our understandings to each other's understandings, and certainly weighing them against Scripture, getting input from sources outside our church, thinking deeply about how best to minister to both Christians in our congregation and unbelievers in our communities, and on and on and on. There are no shortcuts to true mentoring. There were no shortcuts for our Lord Jesus. There were no shortcuts for Paul and the other apostles, and there are no shortcuts for us today. But the impact and long-term blessing of mentoring are absolutely worth it. The mentoring participant I mentioned earlier said another benefit for him was developing relationships with other participants and mentors that have remained important in his life. So that's the second result of mentoring. Mentoring sharpens disciples. Thirdly, mentoring strengthens the church. We've seen a bit of how Paul mentored Timothy. Let's look now at a verse that Paul writes directly to Timothy in a book that bears his name, 2 Timothy 2:2. "And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." What's fascinating about this verse is that there are no fewer than four spiritual generations mentioned. There's Paul and Timothy. You, Timothy, have heard from me, Paul. There's the generation after Timothy, called faithful men. And then there's the fourth generation, the ones that the faithful men will be teaching. One of the greatest blessings that I've had in mentoring, and even in just encouraging others in congregations, is witnessing individuals who never envisioned themselves in a certain role, actually taking on that very role and doing it well by the grace of God. That idea connects with another reflection from the mentoring participant. He says that through the mentoring program, he grew in his confidence to serve and lead in the local church. God has ways of spreading the blessing of mentoring far beyond what we might expect. Before we even started our mentoring program in the church I pastored, one young lady assembled a class of other young women and then recruited an older lady to teach them. The vision she had was from Titus 2:3-5. They, the older women, are to teach what is good so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands and children, to be sensible, pure, good homemakers, and submissive to their husbands so that God's message will not be slandered. Later in the life of that congregation, as part of a different program, several young ladies asked older ladies to mentor them in the faith. I want to come back once again to a quote I gave earlier, "When one teaches, two learn." Let's adjust that quote a little bit to say it this way: when one mentors, two are sharpened and a congregation is strengthened. I am deeply encouraged and excited about the short-term and long-term impact of mentoring, and convinced that we cannot improve upon the mentoring method of our Lord Jesus Christ Himself, seeing how He trained the 12 and prepared the church for kingdom building throughout all the generations that have followed. There's a cost involved, time, effort, planning, but the more we can see the overall vision and benefits, the more readily we can commit to that cost. May God lead you by His Spirit in the ministry of mentoring for the good of His kingdom and for the growth of His people. As iron sharpens iron, so one sharpens another.